Good morning. Today, read Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. Submit to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy. She should be a whole, such a holy thing that, and she would be such a holy thing and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of flesh and his bones. For this is the reason man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but speaking concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Well, today we're going to be looking at Ephesians 5. Actually, if we'd read the whole text, we would have read 5:21 through 6:9. I didn't select the whole text, but I'll tell you why that's important in a minute. Today in the church calendar is Pentecost Sunday. And we're going to talk about Pentecost next week. So pardon the mix-up. We're going to be a week late for Pentecost. But I think the church calendar is important for one or two reasons, depending on how you count. But by being conscious of the church calendar, you become aware of the movement of God through history. You become aware of how God uses people and time and context to be present in our lives. And the thing I like about Pentecost Sunday is because it reminds us of prophecies that Joel made in the Old Testament, centuries ahead of this. And also, it reminds me of what happened just 50 days earlier, give or take a day, which was, do you know what it was, 50 days before Pentecost? Do you know what was going on then? Two things, Passover and crucifixion of Christ. So Pentecost Sunday is a good reminder of the historical context and what's going on. It has some important things to say, I think, also about the church. But we'll talk about this more next week. But I just want you to be aware of what today is and why it's important to remember it. Our text today is part of a section called Hausstaffeln. I think it's a German word, and it means house rules. And so if you read what scholars say about this kind of literature, you'll find them talking about house rules, about how life was to be lived inside community, inside of a house. Only in the first century, house rules pertain to husband-wife, wife-husband, parent-child, child-parent, master-slave. Imagine that. And slave-master. And house rules, Haustafeln, looked at all of these relationships and said, this is how you ought to live as a child of God. Well, in that case, in the secular sense, this is how you live in a cultured way inside a house. Our text today is really that. These are house rules. One of the things that's interesting to me is how often the kind of material that we see in this text is used to describe the relationship between God and us. So I'm not going to talk about marriage today. That's not my subject. Why is that? Well, a lot of times in the New Testament, well, the Old and the New Testaments together, one thing was used to stand for another thing. So, for example, in Isaiah talks about childbirth, divorce, parents, marriage, to talk about our relationship to God. Jeremiah uses adultery, sibling, metaphors to talk about this, our relationship with God. Hosea lived out before the children of Israel this living parable. He takes a woman that he buys from the prostitute market to be his wife because God told him to do that. Can you imagine that? Why did he do that? Because God wanted Hosea to live out in front of the people of Israel this living parable of what it means to be God's child. Jesus' parables were often sprinkled with marriage metaphors. Just sprinkled. Go in there and look. These metaphors had to do with preparation, with living in a prepared way, end times, you know, all of that. All in the context of marriage. And then Paul described the relationship between Christ and the church as bridegroom. That's our text today. And John uses the bridegroom metaphor to talk about the church and Christ in Revelation. It's really amazing how many ways that marriage gets used to describe this relationship that we have with our God. Marriage is such an appropriate picture. I can't think of anything that works better than marriage. Well, I want to begin laying the foundation for this by talking what will seem like a disjointed thing, and that is that in 1227, a guy named Stephen Langdon divided the Bible into chapters. Before that, there were no chapters. It was just all manuscript, all paragraphs, all pages. In 1551, a guy named Robert Stephanus added verses to the Bible. So what's interesting to me is probably the thing that hurt us worse in terms of biblical interpretation is the adding of verses. Because then what we started doing is we started looking at things microscopically. And it wasn't written like that. It was written in terms of its big ideas. And so when we went to chapters and then to verses, what we started to do is to think more atomistically or microscopically. And we miss the big picture view of what God has been saying to us. Well, our text today is one of the texts that suffered from this. Because verse 21, the debate has been, does verse 21 belong to the verses above, or does it belong to the verses below? That's our text. It says, further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I honestly think it belongs in this text. And I think when it was moved by some into the section above, when they started talking about where does the break occur, what it did is it removed from the discussion about relationships in the house as submission being a requirement for everybody in the house. We eliminated that. And so the only submission word is used to describe the relationship of who to who. You remember? Wife to husband. In most of your Bibles, it shows the prejudice of the translators. You'll see these little headings. And sometimes you guys, when you read the text, you'll read these headings. The headings weren't part of the scripture. The headings were added by the translators, by the people that were translating from the Greek to English or whatever. And this one, New Living Translation, says spirit-guided relationships. And it understands that be submitted to one another out of reverence for Christ belongs in this section. I think that's correct. And one of the things that I want to say to chauvinistic men is look at what Paul is saying to all of us in terms of our relationship with one another. Be submitted to one another. Well, what about the thing about wives submitting to husbands? Yeah, it says that. But it also says, husbands, be willing to give up your life for your wife. What is that if it's not submission? Just different expressions of the same thing. Be submitted to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's good advice. First of all, it follows the model of Christ, who the Hebrew writer says, even though he was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. And then Paul says, Jesus took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Those are positions of submission that Jesus was willing to accept. The command to submit is not a command to be subservient. It's not imposed on us. In fact, you could be an abject slave and be unsubmissive. Did you know that? You could be passive-aggressive, disobedient, willful, stubborn. You could be all of those things and still be a slave. Right? Even though the guy was putting the whip to your back, you could still be those things. So, to be submissive is a choice that I make. To be submissive is laying down my life in a very particular way. Well, the Bible... So kind of, I'm moving to another point here, and that is in understanding this text about marriage. It also has another message to it, the message that I want us to leave with today, and it's explained by the idea of types and anti-types. So a type is marriage. The anti-type is church. So very often in the New Testament, you have marriage, being discussed when the underlying story of the use of that word is church. So when we see marriage in Ephesians 5:21, where Paul's talking about submission, all of that stuff applies to this as well. So it means in the same way that I submit my life to Bev, I submit it to Jared, I submit it to Robin, I submit it to Mario. It's laying down one's life in an intentional way. The Bible's full of these kinds of antitypes. The sacrificial lamb of Passover, whose blood was put on the doorpost. In the New Testament, as the antitype becomes who? Who's the sacrificial lamb? Huh? Jesus. Yeah. The ancient temple in the Old Testament. What does it become in the New Testament? What or who's the temple? We are. You guys are the temple. This is where God comes. This is where worship is offered. And we represent the temple wherever we go. We're temple. The curtain in the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go there once a year. This veil separated those two areas. Holy of Holies represented the very presence of God. That's why he could only go there once a year. Well, in the New Testament, that veil was split the day that Jesus was crucified. Type, antitype. You just see these throughout the Bible. So it's not unusual to find something like marriage being a divine sermon illustration for the relationship between Christ and the church. Not unusual at all. The church is marriage and relationship. I think this is something that people don't get today, honestly. I really don't think people get it. The whole mega church phenomenon, you know, the idea that I could just dash in and dash out and not have any relationship with anybody in it, not make any contribution to it, not be part of it, is so foreign to a body of people that understand that marriage is the antitype of, or is the type of the church, which is the antitype. Marriage. Of all things, marriage. Church's reproduction. You know, families, marriages, that's where children are born. Guess what? We're sort of a spiritual neonatal unit, aren't we? We reproduce. We produce children of faith. Or church as a place where Christ is honored, where God is glorified. So the church in Paul's mind is really the embodiment of Christ. So whenever you see the church behaving like it should in this world, you see Christ. Now the thing that horrifies me, and I want you to say that to understand that I don't think that church, in all the ways that it's described today, is what Christ intended. I don't think that. I have a friend. I hadn't seen him in a good while, but an old friend or acquaintance here in town. And if I were to see him today, he'd say, "Hey, Bruce, have you built your church yet?" And I go, "Yeah." Well, that's not what he means. He wants to see a building and pews and property. So I think that if we understand who we are and what we represent and what our task is in the world, then it means a lot of intentionality, a lot of will, a lot of hard work, because we're so determined to be what Christ wants us to be and not something that the world wants us to be. And so when I come to church, I come to church for two reasons. One reason, of course, is God. And the other reason is you. It's you. I have no other reasons than those two reasons. So the first of the two great reasons that we place the church in high priority in our life is the fact that the church is the bride of Christ. To me, that is a profoundly powerful idea. That this is not Rotary. This is not Kiwanis. I was a longtime Kiwanis member. Church isn't Kiwanis. I can tell you that there's things that happen at church that would never, ever happen in Kiwanis. Ever. So the church is the bride of Christ. First great reason. The second great reason has to do with Christ's attention to the church. So one of the reasons Paul uses marital language and bridal language to talk about church is because of the attention that Christ places on her. One of the prophets says, he's talking about Israel's forgetfulness, the fact that they had forgotten God, and he says to the Jews, can a bride forget her wedding day? Can a bride forget what she wore and the jewelry she wore and the way she did her hair? Do brides forget that stuff? What's the answer? No, of course not. And he says, but you, speaking to Israel, says, you've forgotten me. You've forgotten me. You've forgotten the marriage ceremony that occurred between us. Premier example of this love that Christ, this attention that Christ has for the church, is that. How do you live in a cavalier way in light of the cross? I have a friend who has given up his faith. And I've never been invited into the conversation, but what I would like to say is, you know, I have one reason for being who I am and doing what I do, and it's that. There's too many people in history who have been changed by that, who lived sacrificial lives, who died as martyrs because of that, because they were witnesses to it. And it speaks to the love that Christ has for us, the cost that he paid for our being. He was the one that threw his body in front of the speeding truck to protect the bride. He's the one that waved his arms wildly to distract the charging bear, to protect his bride. And that's what Christ is to us. Paul also uses in this text bridal, the bridal bath. to describe this relationship. And he says that Christ washed and bathed his bride. He's talking about his blood and his sacrifice. But he's using this again, this bridal image. What tenderness does Christ have for the church that we see in this language? The action of Christ, I think, also establishes a sort of reciprocal relationship with us. So, you know, it's kind of like me saying to Matt, so Matt, Jesus loved you so much that he died for you. What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about that? You just can't live in this callous, unappreciative way, knowing that. In the text that Mel read to us this morning,